As Andrew has already said, we are moving on in our topic from the breaking of bread to prayer this morning under this overarching theme of holy habits. So we're talking throughout December about the holy habit of prayer. That's it. As again, Andrew already said, I'm not just going to preach about prayer. We're actually going to do some praying, which will be great on December the 10th. So please either come to our house during the morning or in the evening when we're going to pray about a number of things and just take time out to reflect upon the season. This is not our house. We will probably have one star in the window or something to save electricity. But please do come along. If I gave you these two words, who or what would you think about? Anybody else? Yes, I mean, Donald Trump is not the only one associated with fake news. But I'm sure one or two people come to mind, and maybe one or two kind of platforms like social media or and things like that. You might think about the referendum for Brexit. Some of you might think about that, perhaps. So, fake news. We all know what fake news is. I'm sure it's news that is largely dishonest. But if I was to put these two words up on the screen, would anything come to mind? Fake prayer. So what might fake prayer be? Would fake prayer be prayer that is dishonest? Prayer that is not meaningful? That's not genuine, perhaps? So if I pray a prayer and I don't actually mean it, or I recite a prayer on the screen and nothing goes in one ear and out the other, and I don't engage my brain or my heart at all, could that be possibly fake prayer? Because if it is, I'll put my hand up to start with and say I'm guilty of praying fake prayers quite a lot of the time. So as we go through this talk this morning and we look at honest prayer, which we find in Psalm 43, we might equally think about the opposite, which is fake prayer, and just ask ourselves the question, you know, what is my prayer like at the moment before God? Honest prayer or fake prayer? Now, when I started my working career at the age of 18, I worked for Barclays Bank for 3 years. And part of that job was handling banknotes. So I was used to kind of having wads of notes in my hand. When I left, it never happened again. but when you do handle a lot of money, a lot of notes, you can soon actually find the fake one. Because you're used to what isn't, you find what is. So one day when I was going through this wad of notes, I just felt one and it just didn't feel right. And I pulled it out and a few people investigated it and it was a forgery. It was fake. And my thought was, you know, how many hundreds and thousands of prayers does God handle a day? I'm sure he can see the fake ones a mile off. We can't fool God. So we're going to look at Psalm 43 this morning. But if you look anywhere in the Psalms, you will find prayers and worship that is completely honest. I challenge you to find a psalm that is not from the heart. A psalm, you know, that is dishonest. There are none there. The psalmists are straight talking. Whether it's on one end of the spectrum, which is praise and thanksgiving, and they're full on with that, or whether it's confession, and they're full on with that, or whether it's lament, which is kind of complaint and an expression of anger and frustration, they're full on with that. There's straight talking to God going on in all the Psalms. And I would encourage you to read the Psalms or listen to the Psalms. Now, Errol has actually put some of the Psalms to music using some excellent imagery and graphics that helps us meditate and reflect on the Psalms. So if you would like to go onto YouTube and actually do that this week, have a chat with Errol, and Errol can and tell you how to access that. Maybe just go on YouTube and put his name in and you'll get there. But they're really good, so I encourage you to do that. But we're going to look specifically at Psalm 43 this morning, a psalm of lament, which is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, complaint or disappointment towards God. So here we go, Psalm 43. It starts, "Vindicate me, my God." Now, vindicate means prove me not guilty, show me as innocent, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. So, right from the top, we find that the psalmist, we're not quite sure who wrote this psalm, but I'll just call him the psalmist, which means the person who wrote the psalm. We know right from the top that he is being accused of something or blamed for something that he didn't do. Now, we don't know what, but that is what's going on here. He's being accused or blamed for something that he did not do. And when that happens, and I don't know whether it's ever happened to you, you feel an injustice. It's not fair. That is the deep feeling that you get. It's not fair when this kind of thing happens. Now, here is Cliff Richard. Hi, folks. How are you? That's the best it gets. You ought to see my other impressions. Anyway, Cliff Richard. I don't know whether you like his music or not. I never really gone a bundle on him myself in terms of him being a musician. But whatever you think of Cliff's music, you have to feel sorry for him, for the way he has been dragged through the mud, accused of sexual misconduct. And he has now been vindicated. Now, he has been proved not guilty. But what it actually took out of him, what he felt, what he went through that period of being accused largely by the BBC, I just don't know. But on a smaller scale, perhaps we all feel like this at times. Have you ever said something and someone else has taken it a different way to which you meant it? And as a result, you know, you've been perhaps blamed for something or just accused of something fairly small, but, you know, well, I didn't mean it that way. That's not what I meant. That was not my motive, and that's not what I said, was it? So it can actually happen to us in all sorts of situations, and we feel it's unfair, particularly if that has, repercussions on us. So the psalmist here feels he has been blamed for something that he either said or did that he didn't do. And closely linked to this is this deep sense of being rejected by God. You are my God, my stronghold, yet why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? So now the psalmist, his lament includes feeling rejected by God. Do you know, it's not a sin to feel rejected by God. We've just had a reading from one of the Gospels that said that Jesus felt rejected by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? So if Jesus felt rejected by God, it kind of gives us permission, allows us to also feel rejected by God from time to time. It's not wrong in itself to feel rejected by God. And I think if we were to be a bit more honest, probably quite a few of us here would say that from time to time in our lives, we've felt rejected by God. It's almost a natural feeling that if we believe in God and something goes really wrong, we feel rejected by God. It's almost a natural response. I can remember a time, quite a few years ago now, where I felt rejected by God. And I can remember taking off the cross that I wore around my neck and throwing it away. I remember going through a time where I said, well, God, if you're not going to kind of come into this situation and just help a bit, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to speak to you. So we had this kind of stony silence. If God, if you're not going to speak to me, I'm not going to speak to you then. So it was a standoff, an impasse. You know, I was throwing my toys out the cot. and that's what happened for several weeks, went into months. Just this kind of stony silence. And I felt rejected by God. Where are you, God? When I need you, okay, where are you? You're kind of there when I don't need you, but when I really do need you, where are you? And so many of us feel like this from time to time. If we go through pain or suffering, or someone close to us goes through pain or suffering, this is how we feel. It's almost natural. Because it shows that we actually do believe in God. We believe in a loving God. We believe in a God who's fair and just. So what's going on here? It doesn't tally. It's not kind of right. And sometimes I think we need to be just a bit more honest. Certainly in our prayers, but also with each other. Because I think most of us feel like this from time to time. So moving on from here, the psalmist, we've said, he feels subjected to accusation. He now feels rejected by God. And as a result, he feels dejected in his soul. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Now, I don't know whether this is depression. I don't know whether this is what we're talking about, or it's whether it's something different. But this psalmist is really down. He's in a dark place. He can't see out. It's kind of, where do we go from here? I feel down. I feel dark. I feel things are just gone wrong. I'm sure none of us have felt like that, ever, have we? I mean, none of us have felt depressed, you know, none of us have felt down, none of us have felt in a dark place, because let's face it, we're all Christians, we're full of the joy of the Lord. Are we not? Let's get real. A few weeks ago, Frieda gave me a few books, and one of those books was by a man called Father Andrew. And the little book was called The Adventure in Prayer. And it was written in 1928, which makes it a very, very old book, but not quite as old as Frieda. And in this book, there are some real gems, and here is one of them. He says, "There is nothing so necessary in prayer as perfect honesty. God knows all things. God understands all things. Prayer is the quest of reality." Now, this is the sentence. "To find the real, we ourselves must be real. To find God, who is real, the reality, we must be real." And I wonder whether we struggle to find God as real because actually our prayer and worship is not that real. We're not really real. We're too nice. Or we're too mediocre and magnolia. I've got to a point now where my worship is one thing or the other, but not middle of the road. I love silence. I love sort of the contemplative, reflective stuff. But I also love the exuberant stuff as well, where it's a party, where you really go for it in worship. What I'm struggling with is a bit in the middle. Now, you're probably in a completely different place, but the point is that wherever we are, we need to be real, whether it's praise and worship and thanksgiving or whether it's lament. To find the real God, we need to be real in our prayers. And I just wonder whether God gets exceedingly bored with some of the prayers that are offered up to him. Perhaps we should ask him. But, I mean, wouldn't you? If prayers were just not meant, were rote, were recited without any meaning from the heart or mind, wouldn't you get exceedingly bored? I just wonder how God is, how much God is bored with some, not all, of my prayers. There's a singer-songwriter who you may have heard of in America called Amy Grant. And she has written a song called Better Than a Hallelujah. And really in this song, she's saying that she thinks that maybe, certainly from time to time, God loves the help prayers rather than the throwaway hallelujahs. So some of her words in this song are, the woman holding on for life, the dying man giving up the fight, are better than a hallelujah sometimes. The tears of shame for what's been done, the silence when the words won't come, are better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries. God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are. The honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah sometimes. Better than a church bell ringing. Better than a choir singing out, singing out. Coming over to the Church of England has been fun, as some of you know, and it's also been a bit of a shock sometimes. And one of the things that is very different being in the Church of England is the liturgy that exists quite regularly in a Church of England service. Liturgy is defined as set forms or the communal use of words used in public worship and prayer. So we've already had liturgy this morning when we went through our confession. And I do appreciate and have even grown to love, perhaps, liturgy. And there's three reasons why I like liturgy. Because it helps us express things together as a body of people. It's not all individualistic when we come to church. We do things together. We say things together. It helps us express in words what we might not know how to say otherwise. Because sometimes it is hard to express things in words. And also, it teaches us great truths about God. Because much of it is actually from Scripture itself. But the challenge that we all face with liturgy is how do we keep it meaningful? If we're directing liturgy to God, how do we mean it every time we say it? Because again, how easy is it to start saying words and then you get to the end of it and you think, actually, I'm not quite sure what we said there. It's like when you go driving and you start off, going out of Ipswich and the next thing, and you think, how did I get to Sproughton? It's that kind of, we go on autopilot and we do that with liturgy and we don't mean the words. And therefore, our prayer could be fake and meaningless and even dishonest. We need to keep the meaning in liturgy because without that, it's dead. So there's some questions raised by this psalm. How do we do lament? How do we express things when we do have difficulty with God? How do we do that in a public setting like this? How do we do Psalm 43? Andrew said there are actually not many songs to do with lament, and he's quite right, because it's very difficult to do. How do we do lament? But also, what about you and your own personal, individual prayer? How do you do that? How do you come to God? How are you real and honest in prayer? Is this something that God actually wants to speak to you about? And say to you, come on, you need to go to another level now. You need to be more honest in prayer. You need to be more real in prayer. And when you're more real in prayer, you'll actually find me, the reality, more than you are at the moment. Because ultimately, we come to God as a father, don't we? And we come as a child to God. And we come to God as a child, and maybe when we say prayers, we won't get the words right, and we won't put the commas in the right place or the full stops at the end. Maybe we won't even get to the end of the sentence. I know when I've been crying out to God sometimes in the past, okay, the words won't come. I don't know what to say to God. So my vocabulary is very limited. I stumble before God because I'm not quite sure what to say. But if it's from the heart, he knows the heart. So, as I finish, what is it that God might be saying to us and to you this morning? Well, the thing he said to me when I was actually preparing this comes from the psalm itself. You see, the psalmist still has a deep trust in God. It's not an either or. I want you just to get this. It's not, oh, if you come to God and you really have got an issue with him and things are going wrong, it's not that you've kind of lost your faith if you come out with some of these words and you're real with God. It's not, oh, either I'm a good Christian or I'm not. For the psalmist, it was all part of his Christian walk and experience. And I think his faith deepened because of his reality with God, not the other way around. It seems as if the more real he was with God, the deeper his understanding ultimately became. Now, when you're going through a tough time, you do feel God is absent. You do feel abandoned by God. You do feel if your faith is you know, dilute and rubbish. But when time goes on and you can look back, you suddenly see that those times were actually times of growth. Amazing though that sounds. So the psalmist says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. But then he says, my soul, why are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. See, he's kind of swinging around. For I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. Dare to be real with God. Dare to be honest with him. In your praise and your worship and your thanksgiving and in your lament and in your confession, be real, be yourself, be straight talking and face God face to face because he wants you to come to him, not with just your words, but with your heart and your mind and your words or even your silence. Let us pray and let us be real with God as we do so. Amen.